chapter number 12 tonight. Revelation chapter 12. We've been studying Revelation on Sunday mornings and kind of jumping ahead a little bit and want to just zero in on one verse tonight and speak to you about some things in relation to spiritual warfare. In Revelation chapter 12, and we'll back up and begin reading in verse number 9, if you would. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your love for us. We're thankful that there is coming a day when the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, as he's called here in this passage of Scripture, will no longer have access to heaven and to you. He'll be cast out. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we think of our lives on a day-by-day basis, that we would purpose in no way, shape, or form to ever aid or help the enemy. But may we be soldiers of the cross and stand firm and defeat the enemy and be pleasing to you with our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to speak to you for a few moments about this matter of spiritual warfare. We are in a spiritual battle, and we are either AWOL, a deserter, or a POW, which is a prisoner of war, and there are a lot of Christians that are prisoners of war, by the way, or we're in the Army or the Marines or the Navy or the Air Force, so to speak, and we're soldiers of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to have victory over our enemy, which is Satan. And the Bible tells us here in verse number 11 of Revelation 12 that the elements that give us victory are the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony and our willingness to fight and to lay down our life if necessary for the cause of Christ. And we understand that this is a warfare between us and between Satan. Now, he says in verse number 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You see, at present time, Satan has access to heaven. He is called down in verse number 10, the accuser of the brethren. It says he is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I believe Scripture teaches that whenever you and I, we who are saved and who are God's children, when we sin against God, when we disobey God, that Satan appears before God and immediately accuses us to God for our sin. But thank God we have a legal representation there, don't we? And our representation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Satan accuses me and when he accuses you to the Father, Jesus, on our behalf, tells the Father that he paid for our sin. Amen. Our sin's been paid for on the cross at Calvary. But there's going to come a day when Satan will no longer have that access to heaven. And he will be cast out. Until then, we are involved, as I said, in a warfare. Successful spiritual warfare, I believe, depends on us understanding a little bit about the atonement, the blood that was shed for us on the cross at Calvary. The more we understand what happened on the cross at Calvary, the more we understand that we are in a real battle. We're not just in an amphibious landing, but we're going in, you might say, into enemy territory. We're not just in a parade. We're in a battle. And God wants us to be willing to take a stand and understand that we are doing battle. Now, in a parade, what's the difference in a parade and real battle? In a parade, you just show off your weapons, right? In a battle, you have to use your weapons. You have to be armed and ready to serve and ready to do battle for the Lord. Well, in that case, why is the atonement, or why is the death of Christ, the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, so important? Look at verse number 11. It says, they overcame him. They overcame Satan, the enemy, the accuser of the brethren. How? First of all, it says, by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Now, this first element, the blood of the Lamb, indicates that we are to understand what is involved in the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be a part of our testimony. You see, we meet all kinds of people as we go to work, as we go to school, as we go about our daily activities in our neighborhood or wherever we are. And part of our warfare is that we are telling folks about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen? And in telling them what Christ has done for us, we tell them why our life is different. You see, your life and my life ought to be different from the world in which we live. We are saved out of the world. We still live in the world, but we're not supposed to act like the world. And folks ought to be able to see a difference in our life and understand we can share with them why there is a difference. Why do we not use the same language of the world? Why do we not go some of the places that the world goes? Why do we not wear some of the clothing that the world does wear? Why do we do things different? Because we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way. He said, ye are bought with a price. He said, ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. And that price is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross at Calvary for us. Jesus died for me and shed his blood. And he did so in order to pay the penalty for my sin and to wash away my sin so that I can go to heaven. We understand that our only hope of heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not that we've joined Northern Kentucky Baptist Church. Amen. It's not that we've lived a good life. It's not even that we've been baptized. It's not that we have taken communion. Our hope of heaven is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when I share my testimony to the world is that we overcome him, we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. The reason we can have victory over temptation in our life is because we've been washed in the blood. Now, if you're saved tonight and a child of God, you're still going to face temptation, aren't you? We still have that old sinful nature inside of us. And that old sinful nature is going to do battle with the new nature. Peter tells us we become partakers of the divine nature of Christ Jesus. And there's a warfare that goes on inside of us. And for the world faces temptation, and many times they just yield to it and do whatever feels good, whatever comes natural, what everybody else is doing. But for the child of God, we can't live that way. Because God's word tells us we're to be different. There's some things that we can't do. And there's some things that we're not a part of. Why? Because we've been washed in the blood. Sometimes I witness to people and tell them about the Lord. And they say, preacher, I'd like to be saved, but I just don't think I can live it. Well, they're right. They can't live it. By the way, neither can you and neither can I. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. He gives us the power to live victoriously over the enemy. And because of our testimony, and part of our testimony is that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, shed his blood in order that we might be forgiven and in order that we might have eternal life. So when we preach Christ, we preach him crucified. We preach not only to the captives, you might say, but to the principalities and the powers. We talked about that a little bit this morning. And we understand that the reason we have been set free is Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord for our Friday Night Reformers program, an addiction ministry. And probably every person here sitting here tonight has some kind of addiction. You may not take drugs or drink alcohol, but you might be addicted to coffee. Oh, I'm sorry. I wasn't supposed to say that, was I? You might be addicted to food. And it's okay to eat, but just overeating's a problem. You might be addicted to something else. There's all kinds of things. And we have a lot of folks that come Friday and are involved in the program. And we have seen people set free from the addictions. What is it that sets them free? It starts out with the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, when you fall in love with Jesus Christ to the extent that He means more to you than anything else in the world, then you don't need the addiction. See? And that's what freedom is all about. It's understanding I don't need the things of the world. If I have Christ, I've got all I need. And I can have victory over sin. Hebrews talks about the sin that doth so easily beset us. And we have that besetting sin that we have to deal with. And we understand that it's because Christ paid for our sin, died on the cross, that we're set free. So verse 11 again of Revelation 12 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And then it says by the word of their testimony. The Christian life is a struggle. Satan has infiltrated the church. Did you know the devil comes to church? Some of you are thinking, and I know who he is too. No, don't say that. The devil comes to church. And he would love to get God's people bickering and fussing with each other and fighting with each other. He infiltrates the church and he teaches us. You know what the devil wants to teach us? He's teaching people today that the Christian life is free of troubles. Now, if you're saved, you know the Christian life is not free of troubles, is it? There are battles, there are struggles. Some of you never had so many problems until you got saved. Amen? Because the enemy doesn't like us getting saved and giving our life to Christ and living for the Lord Jesus. And so he fights against us. And all of a sudden we realize we're in a warfare and we have to fight. And there are times when we're hit and there are times when we have to hit back as far as our enemy is concerned. Keep your finger in Revelation chapter 12 and go back with me to just about the middle of your Bible, to the book of Psalms. And look at Psalm 19 with me. Psalm 19 starts out with the universe, and it ends up with the heart. It says in Psalm 19 and verse 1, Psalm 19 and verse number 1. I'll give you a moment to find your place there. Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." You see, there are certain things in every voice and language and land and country through creation that God reveals Himself to us. By the way, that's one of the reasons why the abortion crowd fights creation so much. God, through creation, reveals Himself. We understand that it took a mighty power to make you and me. Amen? When you think about the intricacies of the human body, just take our eye. Most of you have some type of cameras that you own in your home. Some of you have video cameras, some digital cameras, some film cameras, whatever they're called. What are they called, Richard, if they take just regular film? Just cameras. Okay. Cameras. Some of you have cameras in your home. All right. He's the photographer. Camera. But you know what? You can look at those pictures and none of them will be as clear as our eye can see. Did our eyeball just develop? No, God created it and designed it. This brain that we have, and most of us have one in our skull, it's amazing how we can think and how we can do things and how we can remember things. And when we can't remember things, then we really appreciate how the times when we could remember, right? But the brain and all that's involved, our heart that pumps the blood through our body and the blood vessel. You have a heart problem and you're in trouble, aren't you? All the legs that we walk with in our hands, just the motion to be able to pick up an object and lift it up. And I know of people who have myopathy and they have trouble being able to judge distances and pick up things and even to step and have trouble judging and the level ground and the inclined ground and things like that. All the things of our body. It's amazing. God created us. And through creation, God shows His power and His handiwork. So verse 3 of Psalm 19 says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God starts out talking about the universe and how it declares the power of God and the glory of God, and ends up talking about my heart and says that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are to be acceptable in the sight of the Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, what a difference it would make in our lives if every word that came out of our mouth was acceptable to God. Every thought that comes from our mind was acceptable to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is our rock, and He's our strength, He says, and our Redeemer, and we stand upon Him. But when we fail, He's our Redeemer, and He lifts us up and puts us back together. David said when He redeemed me, he said, He lifted my feet up out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock, and He established my goings. In other words, He helped me to stay on the right path and do the right things and live for God and serve God. Christian walk is a struggle or a warfare, not against a system, but against the one that's behind the system, and that one is Satan himself. And you and I, as we are involved in the work of the Lord, we are to be faithful to Him and obedient to our Commander-in-Chief. And thank God we have a Commander-in-Chief when we fail and when we fall, who comes back to rescue us and to pick us up. God wants us in this day and age in which we live to be, as we sang, onward Christian soldiers. I think it was this morning that we sang, marching as to war. We're an army for the Lord. And in our day to day, there are many people who have the idea that the Lord just can't do much anymore. That churches aren't doing much. We're just kind of holding on until the end. I believe God wants us to be like a mighty army going into this world and reaching the lost for Jesus Christ and pointing them to the Savior. General Patton told his men, he said, I'm sure some jerks back in Washington told you that the secret to winning the war is to give your life for your country. He said, that is a lie. The secret to winning the war is to make the enemy give his life for his country. Amen. And we're in a war, and we have the Lord, and this spiritual warfare, we lean upon Him. And He says we can have victory and we can overcome the enemy. How do we do it? The blood of the Lamb. We understand Jesus Christ died for me. And if He died for me, I ought to be willing to give my life for Him. The word of their testimony, it says the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Could I ask you a question tonight? Do you have any testimony? You see, if you start telling people about Jesus Christ and they loved Him and died on the cross for them and paid their sin debt, and if they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they can be saved from the fires of hell and they can know that they have a home in heaven. Amen. Aren't you glad we can know? 1 John 5 and verse 12 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Or verse 13. God says we can know. And when we start telling people how they can know, they're going to start looking at our life and they're going to say, now, wait a minute, you're telling me, but look at what you did, or look how you live, or look at your life. And that's when the word of our testimony has to be matched by the life that we live. Amen. It's not enough just to talk the talk. We got to walk the walk. We got to live it day after day after day and let the world see Christ in us. On the cross, something happened in spiritual warfare. And when we understand what happened, we can have victory and we can defeat the enemy and we can share with people the testimony of what Christ did for me. You know, it's different when you can say to somebody, let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. See, we're not just telling them that Christ can save them. We want to tell them what Christ did for me. He saved me. And we can tell them I was there when it happened. Amen. And I ought to know. I know what happened when Jesus came into my heart and life. I remember a fellow some years ago got saved and he came into a revival meeting and he came down, went over to the side and came down to the fourth row from the front. And when the invitation was given, he came up and he got saved. He didn't know all the spiritual terms or all the biblical verses and all about it, but he went back to work and he told the people at work, I got saved. And they saw a difference in his life, and he didn't know how to tell them how to be saved. And some of them asked him, so, well, how do we do this? And he said, all I know is you got to go down to that Baptist church. And he said, if you'll go across to the right-hand side and go to the fourth row from the front and sit there, it'll happen to you too. Well, you know what? At least he was telling people what happened to him. Amen. Have you told anybody what's happened to you? Has anything happened to you? The word of their testimony. God wants us to defeat the enemy with the word of our testimony, to be faithful, to share our testimony, and to tell folks about what Jesus Christ has done for us, how he saved us, how he changed us, how he's given us new life in Christ. This spiritual warfare that we're in is not a fad. God has created a beautiful world, and Satan, as I said, infiltrated that world. He conspired and deceived and he took over the stewardship of the world that God had given to Adam and Eve back in the book of Genesis. The Bible opens up with spiritual warfare. The book of Job is dedicated to spiritual warfare between good and evil and with men as a trophy. The New Testament begins with spiritual warfare. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Satan makes his move. What did Satan try to do? He tried to kill Jesus before he ever had a chance to go to the cross, didn't he? And he inspired Herod to have all of the children, 2 years and under, put to death. And so the Lord was protected. And it's kind of interesting. When Herod finally figured out that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Holy Spirit of God told Mary and Joseph to take Jesus down into Egypt. Who would have ever thought, you know, to look for Jesus in Egypt? Sort of like trying to find President Bush in Baghdad, you know. And so the Lord Jesus went down there, and then at the proper time, God brought him back, and he brought him to Nazareth, and the Bible says, can any good thing come out of there? Nobody would have expected him to be raised in the town of Nazareth. It wasn't the place where they would look for somebody who's going to really do something. And God protected his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He grew up, began his public ministry, lived a perfect, spotless, sinless life, went to that cross, as we said, and became the substitute, the sacrifice for my sin and for your sin. And suffered and bled and died so that you and I could have eternal life. The spiritual warfare all through the Bible, it's been going on. It's still going on today. And if we don't understand as Christians that we are in a warfare, you just listen to some of the things that are going on with the elections and with politics and all of that. Listen to the things that are said about the right-wing Christians. You know what? I'll be quite honest with you. I do not take that as an insult. Amen? I want to be as right-wing as I can. And I want to be as Christian as I can. And I want to be as different from this old world. Why do they not like us so much? Because whenever you're different and will not conform to the way they live and they act, they are convicted. And convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. You know why we have such a craze in our world today for people to come to church and dress and act in the church like you do everywhere else? You know why you see these advertisements? Come as you are. I was flipping channels. I was watching a little bit of the football game. And we flipped channels and there was a guy standing up there on channel 17. And he was preaching at the church, whatever it was. And he's the preacher and he's got blue jeans on. Now, if you want to wear blue jeans to church, that's fine. That's up to you. But I think a preacher ought to dress up. He's coming to talk about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you see these advertisements, come as you are. Somebody was telling me the other day about a church. They had come as you are, and the singer got up to sing and had shorts on when they got up to sing. You know why we have all of that? Because the world wants us in church to dress like they do so they don't feel convicted by their not dressing like they ought to. Modest apparel is always right for a child of God. It's always right for us to cover our body. It's always right for us not to be the source that causes someone else to lust after us. It's important for us to live and to have a testimony and to be different from the world in which we live. Now look back at verse 11 of Revelation chapter 12. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And notice what else it says. And they love not their lives unto death. God said the reason they could defeat Satan was because, basically, it didn't matter to them if they had to die. If you and I are willing to die for Jesus Christ, we won't have a problem standing up for Jesus Christ. These people were willing to put their lives on the line. You know why we conform to the world and why it's so easy for us to act like and do... You see, the world has brought their music into our churches today. Why? Because the world wants the world's music. Satan wants the world's music in the church so that people aren't convicted. You know, you can't get songs better than Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You sing songs that have a message and tell people about what Jesus has done in our heart and life, and it convicts them. I said, let's don't sing that. Let's sing about the man upstairs, and let's sing about my father's eyes, and we got our father's eyes. I don't know that song I'd heard years ago, and I don't know any of the rest of the words. It just says my father's eyes about 59 times in the song, I think. I call it 7-11 music. They have in 7 words and sing it 11 times, and that's the way a lot of it goes. Now, I want to just say this, and I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. There's some good choruses and good songs, and I don't have anything wrong. I think we ought to praise the Lord with our singing. I listen to the choir singing. They've been singing that song for several months. He died for me. And just singing about what Jesus Christ did for me, and I find myself singing that song as I go through the day. And you hear those songs that touch your heart and stir your soul. The world doesn't want that kind of music. The world wants some kind of music that will make them feel good. The world wants music where you can come to church and be entertained and go out feeling good about yourself. I'm glad we have good music, and I'm thankful that we can come in and hear good music. But our purpose here is not to make you feel good when you come here. Amen. If you feel good, that's great and wonderful. If you're walking with God and living for God, you ought to leave here saying, I have felt the presence of the Lord in this place, and it ought to stir our emotions. But you know what? Every once in a while, we ought to not feel so good. And we ought to feel like coming to an old-fashioned altar and getting on our knees and saying, oh God, I haven't done too good, and I need you to change my life. Lord, I want to get right with you. I want my sins forgiven. I want to get back in fellowship with God so I can enjoy His presence in my life. And enjoy it day after day after day. I read an email that I got this week. A dad was standing in If I remember correctly, he was preaching somewhere. And while he was preaching, his son just walked up and stood by his dad for a while. He just stood there for a little while, and then he went back and sat down. And after the service, his dad said, "Son, why'd you come up and stand by me while I was preaching?" He said, "Dad, I just wanted to be close to you for a while. Just wanted to be close to you." I wonder if sometimes our Heavenly Father wouldn't like it if we'd just say, "Lord, I'd just like to be close to you for a little while. Think I'll spend a little time on my knees in prayer. Talk to my Heavenly Father. Enjoy the fellowship. Let my life be different from the world." And when the world laughs at you and when the world makes fun, it's okay. It's okay. They laughed at Jesus, didn't they? Made fun of him, mocked him, spit upon him. They were willing, these early Christians, to lay down their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at one final passage of Scripture and we'll be finished. Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus comes to Calvary. And there's something interesting that I want you to notice about these verses in verse 44 down through verse 49. It says in verse 44, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" Let me ask you a question. Who was the centurion? He's one of the soldiers, isn't he? That's actually involved in crucifying Jesus. And he saw all that was taking place. And what did he say? It says, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Verse 48, "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." Now, listen to me carefully. Verse 47, the centurion, one of the soldiers, what did he do? He glorified God. The soldier that was there to kill him glorified God. The crowd that was there watching it, the lost people, as they saw what was taking place, they smote their breasts over the condition of their lives. But what did the friends of the Lord Jesus do? Verse 49, "And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee did what? Stood afar off." Isn't it interesting that people who see a difference, they watched Jesus, they saw him, they recognized they had come to kill him, and they recognized that he was God, and they glorified him. And the crowd smote their breasts, but his own friends, they stood afar off. I want to tell you something. It's sad when we can stand and preach the gospel and people come and get saved. We saw 11 people this morning trust Christ as their Savior. And yet sometimes God's own people kind of stand afar off. "Well, I don't want to be identified with that crowd. They're a bunch of religious fanatics." Amen? I can't go out witnessing and telling people about the Lord. I got more important things to do. I got to mow my grass, or I got to wash my car. We got all kinds of things. What did these people see when they looked on Jesus? They saw the Savior. They saw 3 hours of darkness and no light. Satan and his demons were all around. And I believe literally at the cross at Calvary, that bottomless pit in a sense may well have been opened, and the smoke came out and darkened the sun. And the people saw it and they said, "We've never seen it like this before. Truly, this must be the Son of God." And I believe that when you and I, as God's people, quit standing afar off And we say, I'm going to get up there close where I can see what's going on in his life. Get close to Jesus. Watch him. Spend time in his word. Spend time on your knees. Spend time fellowshipping with him. One thing we'll begin to do is, in a sense, to smote our breasts and say, God, you're so awesome, and I don't deserve the fellowship and the forgiveness and all that you've done for me. We'll begin to say, that's my God. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. Boy, I'm glad I'm not worshiping some idol, some statue, some image. I worship a God who has ears who can hear and a mouth that can speak and eyes that can see. And he's given me his word so that I can know his will. And I can walk with him and understand that because of his shed blood on the cross at Calvary, my sins are forgiven. I have a testimony to tell about what he's done in my life. And I must be willing, if necessary, to lay down my life, give my life, so that others will come to Christ. You know, sometimes we'll say, preacher, I'd give my life. I remember when I was a teenager growing up, I heard a story that happened in communist Russia. I've never forgotten in all these years. A church that was underground and they were preaching the gospel and people were getting saved. The communist soldiers came in and they surrounded the church one Sunday in their services. And they came into that service and they grabbed the preacher and roughed him up and put him in handcuffs. And then they had in that church, there was a picture of Jesus. And they took that picture to the back door of the church and they laid it in the floor. And they took the Bible and laid it on the floor with that picture. And they told the people, you must leave this service now. And the soldiers stood on either side of the door. And as the people came out, they said, you must curse Jesus and deny him. And we'll let you go free. But if you trust Jesus and claim him, we'll cut off your hand. And one by one, the people went out of that church and cursed the name of Jesus Christ. And those missionaries said there was a little boy. I think he was maybe 10 or 11 years old. He came back to that picture and the Bible. He got on his knees. He began to weep. And he said, I love you, Jesus. And if I remember correctly, he began to sing, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And they said with that, the soldiers drew their swords and cut the head of that little boy off as he gave his life for the cause of Christ. And sometimes we say, you know, preacher, if that ever happened, I wouldn't deny Jesus. I wouldn't curse his name. I'd be willing to give my life for Jesus. Then let me ask you a question tonight. If you would die for Jesus, would you give your life to live for Jesus? You see, sometimes it's harder to live for him than it is to die. It's harder to go to work tomorrow morning and tell about the blood of Jesus. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, would you give us such a love for our Savior that we would be willing to talk about it and tell others about it and to point others to our Savior? And would you help us to tell them what you've done in our lives and to be willing even to give our lives, to die if necessary. To die to ourselves and to die to our own desires and our own will. To be willing to say, the most important thing is that I live for Jesus Christ and point others to him and serve him. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to give our lives and to live for you day by day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.